Okay, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. If you'll remember, we're actually doing an exposition of the Gospel of Mark, but we're in Mark chapter 8, and we're in the wonderful question of Christ, who do men say that I am? And then finally, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, you're the Christ. Well, the Gospel of Matthew has a much fuller account. So we've actually been in the Gospel of Matthew since August, dealing with the passages that are not in the Gospel of Mark. By way of encouragement, next time we will return back to the Gospel of Mark. But we've been looking at the wonderful profession that the Apostle Peter makes. In the Gospel of Mark, he simply says, you are the Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew, he adds to that, the Son of the living God. And to this, Jesus makes a grand pronouncement to him. In verse 17 of Matthew 16, Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So we've been focusing our attention for several months now in verse 18, looking at the proclamation that Peter makes and the statement that Jesus makes to Peter. Peter, I say unto you that upon this rock I build my church. And we looked at what the rock is, and we looked at the nature of the local church. And last time we looked at what is meant by the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And we looked at the church triumphant. Tonight I want to proceed into verse 19. And once again, we find another very difficult verse. Another verse that has provided its share of controversy throughout the years, particularly post-Reformation. Verse 19, this is still our Lord speaking, and he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Well, question is, what did Jesus mean by the keys of the kingdom? Second of all, to whom were the keys given? And third of all, what is meant by binding and loosing? All these are important questions, and all of them have been matters of dispute and matters of debate and matters of controversy. So what are the keys of the kingdom? To whom were they given? And what is meant by the binding and the loosing? Well, since the Reformation, it's been recognized by both Catholics and Protestants that the authority of the Roman Catholic Church rests upon how you interpret this verse. So it's really important. It's very important for the Roman Catholic Church because this is the basis or one aspect that they use to validate the great authority that they claim. They teach that the keys to the kingdom point to the church's power to forgive sin, to bind or to forbid, and to loose or to permit, points to the authority of the church to declare what the law of God declares or does not declare, and ultimately the power to forgive sin or to not forgive sin. And ultimately, it led to the infallibility of the papacy because they claim these keys are given to Peter. Peter being the first pope and believing in succession or the successors to Peter, the popes continuing along the line of Peter, they believe that the papal infallibility continues, that the keys are given to the authority of the pope and then more generally to the church itself. In essence, salvation is held in the hands of the church. And, of course, this has led to many abuses throughout the years, including their doctrine of the treasury of merit and their doctrine of indulgences. And, of course, it ultimately leads to the power of the priesthood and the necessity of individuals going to the priesthood or to the priest, confessing their sins to the priest, and the priest having the power to absolve sin or to not absolve sin based upon these keys of the kingdom and the binding and the loosing. And, of course, it can lead to both legalism and libertinism, because the church has absolute authority to declare right from wrong, binding and loosing. Well, obviously the Protestant church has universally rejected this understanding. So what does it mean then as we look at it and as we interpret it, which I believe with my whole heart is the proper interpretation, that the interpretation of the Roman Catholic Church is not the interpretation that the text leads to. So what's meant by the keys of the kingdom? Well, first of all, and it's pretty straightforward, when we begin to talk about keys, it points to authority. Obviously, the keeper of the keys has the power to open and close. In our church, the elders and our deacon have the keys, and we have the power to open and close the buildings. And obviously, you have keys to your home, and you choose who you will give the keys to. And if you choose to keep the keys solely to yourself, then you and you alone have the power, the authority, to open your home or to close your home. Same thing with your automobile. You and you alone have the authority to open your car, to start your car, to drive your car based upon these keys that you hold in your hand. Well, this idea of authority has long been held to be a meaning or to be an understanding of the of keys. So much so that our Lord, talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those that were entering you hindered." And so he told them, you've got the keys. You've got the key to the kingdom, and you have hindered, you have prohibited others from entering with the key that you hold. Isaiah spoke of the permanence of the Davidic kingdom and one coming who would hold the key to that kingdom, the authority of that kingdom. And Isaiah says, "Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder." And obviously, this is speaking of Christ. "I will put the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. And when he shuts, no one will open." And then the book of Revelation draws from this, and we read in Revelation 3:7, "To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says the Lord." Well, that's power, that's authority. Whoever has the key has the authority to open and to shut. Well, what does this mean here then in Matthew 16? Well, he's talking about the ability to open and close the kingdom, and to have the key to open and close the kingdom. Now, we've already seen with regard to, and who was this key given to? We've already seen that this is not talking to Peter alone. But on the other hand, it is talking to Peter. So we cannot dismiss that Jesus is speaking to Peter. Look at verses 18 and 19. "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." So he is saying, "I will give you the keys." And the "you" is referring to Peter. There's no way around that. We're not going to try to spin it and to pervert the teaching of Scripture. There are plenty of others that may try to do that, but we can't do that. It is, he is talking to Peter. I give you the keys. But, and the but is important, but he's not talking to Peter individually, but he's talking to Peter making this grand profession. He says, Peter says, when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this designation, Christ, by the way, is the most frequent designation for our Savior in the New Testament. That name is used to describe Christ or Jesus more than any other. That's followed by the word Lord, Kyrios, which is then followed by the text that we're going to be looking at next week or next time, the Son of Man. And believe it or not, that's the third most frequent, some 80-something times, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. What is meant by that? Well, Peter refers to Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, of course, the Christ is the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He is the one sent of God. Peter is making the grand profession that Jesus is the one. And so it's upon this great declaration that Christ is building his church. And it is upon those who make this declaration that the keys are given to. Now, how are they given? Well, first of all, the apostles were given authority to go and establish churches, and we understand that. But second of all, if we consider the keys to the kingdom, it's really speaking of the proclamation of the gospel. We have the power, and it is entrusted to us. This generation of Christians have the power to open or close. You can keep your mouth shut. And in doing so, you will shut up the kingdom. And if no one in our generation opens their mouth with the gospel, we, in essence, we have the keys in our hand. We have the power within us to lock. And we have the power to open. And when we preach the gospel, we make some very bold proclamations. In fact, listen to Peter, Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, "Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's a bold proclamation, and that's a testimony that we can give. Again, Acts 3:19, "Therefore repent and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you." It's a bold proclamation. It's a key. We have the ability to open and to close. Acts 4:12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. All who hear and believe are saved." The kingdom's opened. "And those that will not believe will be damned." The kingdom's shut. We have that power. So, in essence, we are declaring who will be saved and who will not be saved. We heard two testimonies tonight. Chad and Carlo both shared an experience today in which they were able to share the gospel with someone they came in contact with. You should pray for those opportunities each and every day. And the amazing thing is, Chad has probably been praying for some time for this man, and today, here comes the opportunity. Chad could have said, did it happen after work? He could have said, "Sorry, I'm heading home, I hear supper calling." And he could have done that. And there are times that we get very much in a hurry, and we don't want to slow down, and we don't want to take the time to do what we must do. Well, he had the keys in his hand. He could have said, "I don't have time for this." And in essence, he'd be taking the key and locking the kingdom. Now you say, "No, wait a minute. We believe in a sovereign God. We believe that God has ordained his own unto salvation. We believe in the doctrine of election. We believe in Reformed theology. Yes, we do. But do not think for a moment that God saves souls apart from the preaching of His Word. Do not believe for a moment that someone will be saved apart from the preaching of the Word of God. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's some pretty terrifying words. Puts a great burden upon us, does it not? How shall they hear unless someone brings them the Word of God? And so, in essence, and you know, to bring it to its ultimate conclusion, and if someone does not bring them the Word of God, in essence, the kingdom is closed to them because they cannot be saved unless they hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it is essential. You say, well, what about the person in the deep, dark jungles of Africa who never hears the gospel? Well, there are those that say, well, they don't reject Christ, and so they go to heaven. We do not go to hell for rejecting Christ. We go to hell because of sin and guilt. If that person does not hear the gospel of Christ, he will be damned. Which tells us that the kingdom is shut to multitudes, and we have the key to open. And that's the reason missionaries are sent to foreign nations. That's the reason men like William Carey and Adoniram Judson, men like Luther Rice, countless individuals today at great personal risk, go to foreign lands to preach the gospel of Christ because they have the keys. And without that key, the kingdom will be shut. Again, in essence, if we do not preach the gospel of Christ, we are locking men out of the kingdom. Now, not every Christian is called to the public ministry. Not every Christian is called to be a public proclaimer of the Word of God in the sense of being a preacher. But the Gospel Great Commission goes forth to every individual. That means you ladies, those of you that have been so faithful going door to door, those of you that share the gospel with your neighbor, those of you who are so diligent in looking for opportunities to share the gospel of Christ, you too have the keys to the kingdom. Let's go a little deeper than this. How many dads have locked the kingdom from their own children? Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine on the day of judgment as children, perhaps now teenagers, perhaps young adults, one by one by one, being thrown into the pits of hell while dad observes and watches because he shut the kingdom up to them. He had the keys. And from a child, he should have been patiently bringing the gospel to them. But no, he was too busy. He had the keys in his hand, but no, he kept the door locked. He would not open the kingdom doors with the keys he has in his hand because he's too busy. Some are so busy in playing video games or coming home from work watching television. Others say, this is just too much for me. I'll trust in the youth leader of the church. And that's one of the great dangers of the modern day, and I'm glad to see most of them are falling by the wayside. But we went through a whole generation of youth groups, parents trusting in the youth groups to lead their children to Christ when the keys were firmly in dad's hands and dad did not take the responsibility. And now that they're teenagers, he says they're not saved. Send them to the youth group so that maybe the youth group may save them. He had the keys to the kingdom, and he kept the kingdom locked. That's a fearful thing. That is a terrifying thing. The key is firmly in the hand of dad. The scripture says, and ye fathers. This is right after Paul speaks to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then he looks square at Dad. He says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or to anger, but bring them up, King James says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Other translations say, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The point is, you've got the keys in your hand. And those keys must continually keep the door open as you continually teach your children the gospel of Christ. That is such a burden. It is such a heavy weight. It is such a responsibility to actually have the key in your hand and not take the time to use it to open up the door to your own children. Well, it's a heavy weight, and it's a weight that I pray that all will consider very carefully. There's a second aspect of this. Not only does it speak to the gospel, but I think it also speaks of the great authority that the church does have. Now, not in the same sense that the Roman Catholic Church claims power, but there are several ways that the church does possess power to open and close the kingdom. Again, not in the way the Roman Catholic Church claims. But let me tell you a couple of ways that the church does have the power to open and close the kingdom. Now, let me make a quick clarification. When I speak of the kingdom is surely larger than any one church. We have a worldwide church, if you will. We do believe that there is a universal church, the body of Christ. But it is also true that there are individual local churches that have been vested with great power, because the local church, although just one small part of our Lord's kingdom, they have been given jurisdiction over a particular group of people. So that the Bible teaches very, very soundly the concept of membership. I know a lot of people don't believe that in our generation. They say, you can't show me where there's a roll with names on it in the New Testament. To which I answered, no, I can't. I can't show you that the New Testament teaches the concept of a roll. So your name's written on a roll. But I can show you squarely in the New Testament that every individual Christian is responsible and accountable to a particular local church. That tells us that you do have accountability to a church. And what else would that be but membership? Call it what you want. But every Christian does have accountability to a local church. That means that every local church has jurisdiction over a particular group of Christians. We do not, as a congregation, we do not have jurisdiction over the church down the street. But we do have jurisdiction over who enters into and who is excluded into our church. So the church has been granted to discernment to examine the professions of new converts. And we have the authority to say yes or no to those who have made a profession of faith. That's authority. And the churches have a duty to examine membership and to maintain a regenerate church membership. J.L. Dagg says, the churches are not infallible judges, being unable to search the heart, but they owe it to the cause of Christ and to the candidate himself to exercise the best judgment to which they are capable. This is the meaning of John 20 when Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, Jesus therefore said to them, this is John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23, he says to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, It's important to insert the have been. The verbs are in the perfect tense here. I think the King James leaves that out. It's their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. In other words, we're simply examining the reality of what God has already revealed. In other words, we take the Word of God and we take the testimony of the Word of God, line that up with the testimony of the individual, and based upon their testimony and the fruit of their actions, we then make a determination whether to or not to receive them into the congregation. That's authority. And it is a heavy load. Now the church, or shall we say each individual in the church, has been granted a degree of discernment. In other words, you as a Christian have the ability to search the Word of God, and you have a degree of discernment to where you can look at someone else who professes to be a Christian. It really doesn't take that long to determine this is a genuine profession of faith, or no, this doesn't line up with Scripture. And I think that elders in particular, I think it's part of the essence of their calling and the essence of their office, because they have been given watch over souls, that they are to examine those before they baptize. And that is it's a heavy weight, and I've shared many times, it's probably the most difficult thing that I do as a pastor. And I think every pastor can vouch for the same thing. I know Pastor Rob has the same burden. When we have individuals come up to us and say, God has saved me, particularly when we're dealing with little children, and to be able to adequately and fairly and hopefully properly examine the heart and to know whether or not we should receive their testimony, their profession, or if we should pause for a bit and wait. It's a very difficult thing. But the point is this. This is great authority. We literally have the ability to declare that your sins have been forgiven and your sins have not been forgiven. Not that we have the power to forgive sins, but we have the discernment, according to the Word of God, to determine who we receive into membership and who we do not receive into membership. So that is a great authority. And then there's one other area that this applies to. That is, the church has been granted the authority of discipline. Now, not only do we have the ability to receive or reject with regard to new members, and that's really referred to as formative discipline. In other words, if churches did a better job at who they received into their membership, then they wouldn't have some of the issues some of the problems that crop up in the church, and they would not have as many situations that require discipline, corrective discipline. So formative discipline, that is who you receive to begin with, is always the best check to prevent corrective discipline, which no one wants to ever have to engage. Well, there are times, though, that a church has to enter into corrective discipline. This is authority. And I think this is another way that this passage is referring to whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Well, this phrase here in Matthew 16 is very consistent with the phrase given in Matthew 18 in the context of church discipline. Listen to Matthew 18, verse 17. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And what he's saying, let him be to you as a lost person. A Gentile was unclean and an outsider, and a tax collector was considered a guilty of treason, one who has forsaken the brethren. And so let him be to you as though he were lost. And then he says this, truly I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth, you hear the same words? shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, there are certain standards of conduct that the church must demand. And there are also certain types of behavior that are inconsistent with Christianity. And we have a responsibility to watch over one another. And if a brother or sister falls into sin and they refuse to repent, and particularly when this sin is inconsistent with the behavior of biblical Christianity, the church has to step in. And when the church takes this action, it's recognized in heaven. As long as it is done in harmony with the Word of God, it is recognized in heaven. So again, in Matthew 18, truly I say to you, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We have the power to declare those living inconsistently with the Christian faith. That's power. That's keys. That's the authority to open and close. We, as a congregation, we never want to have to exercise that kind of authority. But still, it is an authority vested with the church, not to an individual. That's the reason this is not given to Peter as an individual. It's given to Peter as one who testifies that Jesus is the Christ, as one part of the body of Christ. It is a vested authority given to the church itself. That's the reason Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church. Well, this has always been, since the Reformation, this has always been the consistent teaching of the Christian church. These two interpretations of these keys. Now listen to the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 83. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Answer. The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline. Is that not what we just saw? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. Well, as God's people, we should tremble at this. Anytime authority is invested with someone, it should cause you to tremble. Now, we all have authority. I spoke a few moments ago regarding fathers. Fathers have that responsibility. You may say, well, I don't claim that responsibility. Well, too late if you brought a child into the world. And too late if you said, I do, at the altar. You have a responsibility as a leader. You cannot escape it. So moms and dads have authority that cannot be escaped. You cannot get away from it. Employers have authority. They cannot escape it. They cannot get away from it. And to whom much is given, much is required. Well, as individual Christians, you've been granted great authority. You have keys in your hand. You have a next door neighbor that needs to hear the gospel. And you've got the keys. You know, it's as if here's the pit of hell opened up, ready to receive. Here's the kingdom of heaven, and you have the key to the kingdom of heaven. And you can put the key in your pocket and hide it. He said, well, there are other people with keys too. And that's true. It's a lock that a lot of keys fit. And there are a lot of keys that are passed around to many people. But what about your key? You have the key to the kingdom of heaven. And there may not be anyone else to speak to your neighbor. And your neighbor, as he slides into the pit of hell, it's your responsibility. You know, the prophets spoke of watchmen. And, you know, the watchman is, he has responsibility for the whole city. And he's on the wall. And if he looks off in the distance and he sees the army coming and he sounds the alarm and everyone runs to make preparation, then he has saved the city. Now, if he sounds the alarm and they refuse to listen and they die in their blood, the scripture says their blood's not on his hand. But if he doesn't sound the warning and they're all slain in their blood, it says, and their blood is on his hands. That's a very solemn thought. And then to consider that these keys are ours. Now, again, to whom much is given, much is required, which tells us then that I have a greater responsibility than you. And Pastor Rob has a greater responsibility than you do as a layperson. And so we understand that responsibility and tremble at it. That doesn't mean that each and every one of you don't have that responsibility. You have the keys to the kingdom. And then as a congregation, we have to always remember it's our responsibility to determine who we receive and to be very serious about that and to be very cautious so that we, as much as we are able, we maintain a regenerate church membership. We have the keys to receive or we have the keys to reject. And in essence, when we reject, we're saying, not yet. You do not bear the marks of a true believer. And in essence, we're declaring, you're locked outside of the kingdom right now. That's authority. It's authority that we have invested with, that God has vested with us. And then, if we ever have a member that begins to fall into sin and will not repent, and as a congregation, we must deal with it. We have that authority. And again, and what we bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. That's authority. Well, God has given us the keys to his kingdom, and we must not shut the doors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us this authority. We thank you for this. But on the other hand, Father, we tremble at it. So I pray that you'd forgive us during the times that we are careless with our keys, that we're not diligent in using them to open, and at times to close. Father, help us to take our responsibility as Christians and our responsibility as a church very seriously. Father, help us to seek to be faithful to you in all things. Father, take your word and continue to apply it to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.